This morning we're taking another look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Specifically, we're going to be looking at the concept of the Sabbath, or the rest, what it is and what it's for. So if you will, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll again read verses 1 through 10 together. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. There are a couple of sentences or statements in this passage that we need to give close attention to. By looking at these statements, I'm hoping that we'll have a grasp on four main concepts. God's work, God's rest, man's work, and then man's rest, or our rest. Now, a heads up. Let me give you a heads up here this morning. We'll be dealing with a couple of subjects that might seem a little disjointed. The promise that I make to you is, however, if you'll stay with me and consider each point at a time, then I believe very clearly at the end, everything will start to fall like dominoes together. So just stay with me in the individual points, and then it'll all come clear at the end. Well, let's take a look at the first of those four points. God's work, God's rest, man's work, man's rest. So let's look at God's work. Look at verse 3 again with me. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although, and here's where the underline goes, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. From this very verse, we understand that God's work is done. It is finished. And this verse says that it was finished from the foundation of the world. Now, this causes me to ask a few questions. Questions like, when exactly did God perform this work? What was this work? How did he do this work? And probably most importantly, why did God do this work? The first question regarding God's work that I want us to consider this morning is, when exactly did God perform this work? Now, there are two answers to this question. There is a simple answer, and there is a more complex answer. And because for most of us, I believe that it is still a little early in the morning, let's take the simple answer first. Does that sound good? Let's do the simple one first. I'll warm you up, you know, like a frog in boiling water, right? Hopefully this sermon won't feel like you're a frog in boiling water. All right, so the first question is, when did God create, or when did God do the work that Hebrews 4 is talking about? Well, we believe, and I believe, that the work it's speaking of is creation. We'll get to that in just a moment. So when did he do it? Well, the simple answer is no less than 6,000 years ago, but no more than 10,000 years ago. So that's generally what the timeline we understand creation to have taken place from the scriptures. Those who claim the universe is billions of years old are foolish. And they deny the authoritative claims of the Bible. There is no reason for the Christian today to seek to harmonize their clearly worded Bible that has never been revised or updated. There is no reason for us to harmonize that with the 63rd edition of the latest science book. And if I might add one more thing to this subject of creation and evolution and so forth, before we move on. The theory of evolution is not in any way, shape, form, or fashion compatible with Christianity. Not even theistic evolution is compatible. They are two philosophies that are diametrically opposed one to another. To name just a few concepts to make this point clear, let me do that for just a moment. The doctrine of original sin, and therefore really the doctrine of sin as a whole, completely is done away with if we accept the doctrine of evolution. If we accept the doctrine of evolution, then man's depravity is gone. If man's depravity is gone, then Christ's substitutionary atonement is meaningless. If Christ's death then is meaningless, then Christ himself is meaningless. If Christ himself is meaningless, then the Father is meaningless. Do you see how it all falls? You get rid of sin. You say, well, maybe the Bible's wrong here. The Bible's wrong on everything then. If the Father is meaningless, then all we're left with is an antiquated moral code that someone can accept or reject depending upon their own disposition. Which is exactly what we find today. If we buy into the doctrine of evolution, even if we buy into the theistic evolution, the design then of the world and of man then becomes to make much of man. And God becomes nothing more than just the first cause. This kind little guy who did some amazing things to make us grow into essentially what we will become, our little gods ourselves. We're getting bigger and stronger. And all right, I'll get off my soapbox now. That's it. All right, done. So to answer the question, when did God perform his work and create the world, is answered. Or is it? I told you there was a complex answer. That was easy. 6 to 10,000 years ago. All right? I hope you're ready. If we look at the question in a different way. You see, reality is that you and I, we as humans, we look at things in all sorts of funny ways. When somebody asks me, so when did this happen? I can look at it from going backwards, or I can look at it from going forward in time. And so when it comes time to ask the question, when did God create? When did God work? We oftentimes, and I have often asked the question, all right, so what was he doing before? Right? I was like, I'm just saying, like, that's a weird question, but has anybody ever experienced that question in their minds? Like, all right, so 6,000 years ago, God created the world. What about the moment right before? What did that moment look like? And what about the moment before that? And the moment before that, right? And it's like, huh? You'll often hear statements like, eternity past. However, that expression is never used in the Bible. Rather, almost uniformly, the Bible uses expressions like, before the foundations of the world, as we see in verse 3. So let me say something very heavy this morning. Get ready. There is no such thing as an eternity past. See, when we hear the word eternity, we take a timeline and we say, all right, here's the beginning and we're moving forward off into the future. And it just kind of goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. When we think of what we're talking about this morning, about when did God create, we kind of we kind of step back and we say, okay, we'll take that same eternal line and we'll just kind of let it go back and back and back and back and back. But that's not the truth. There was a beginning. Before the beginning, there wasn't anything. There was no eternity past. I know. It's too early to be talking about these crazy things. But if we take a little bit of time and just kind of stay with me a little bit, I think that its meaning will come clear. If you will, let me give you a definition of time. Time is nothing more than simply the passing of consecutive events. Each second is an event. And after we've reached 60 of those moments, 60 of those seconds, we have a minute. No matter how important or not. The same is true for minutes and days and weeks and months, etc. Things are happening the world over. Every second, every nanosecond, events are unfolding. People are doing things and the universe is living and moving. But when we go back, however, to the moment it all started in Genesis 1, we see a very different kind of timeline. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. My point is that we can't back up even one moment from that beginning. We can't consider the moment before creation as if it were a moment, because it's not a moment. It's not as though God existed for a few trillion centuries and then decided, you know what, I think now is when I'll go ahead and create that little planet called Earth. That's not the situation that we have. There are no events. Nothing was happening and nothing was in existence. God didn't exist in some expanse. All that was God. No space, no matter, no events, no time. When the Bible speaks of God's plans, they exist simply before the foundations of the world. Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. God's works were finished, as verse 3 says, from the foundations of the world. So the question, when did God work, at least in this sense, is it's like a nonsensical question. It's like a question like this. It's like asking when a styrofoam company wants to ship packing peanuts, what do they pack it in? Oh, come on, that was a good one. All right, I got a better one. All right. I looked up all these non-answerable questions. If a man with multiple personalities threatens to kill himself, do they consider it a hostage situation? That's a good one right there. I'm glad that I got a chuckle. I was afraid that I wouldn't get any chuckle. But they're trying to produce non-answerable questions. They're funny attempts at unanswerable questions. But truly, a question for which has no answer is this: how long was it until God performed his work? And the reason why that's unanswerable is because time was a part of his work. Because God started working and time therefore began. Implicit in our text is the answer to the next question. What did he do? Verse 3 again says, if you look down there with me, for who has believed, let's skip through to the end there, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world implies that the works of God were the creation of both time and space, the world in which we live, the matter that we exist in and on. From the rest of the scriptures, however, we understand that there were not only the works of God in creating time and in creating things, either physical or spiritual. The Bible tells us also that God did not just create the heavens and the earth, but also ordains all things. And when it says all things, it literally means all things, like everything you could possibly imagine. Let me illustrate this point with some scripture references. Before the foundations of the world, God ordained all of your days and all of my days. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Every day was ordained by God. Before the foundations of the world, God ordained everything that we might see as chance. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Before the foundations of the world, God ordained everything good. Anything that you would consider good, he ordained it to be so. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who love him and for those who are called according to his purpose. And equally, before the foundations of the world, God ordained all things that we would consider bad. Isaiah 45:7 says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. So when asking the question, what was God's work? What did he do? We can't simply stop at the creation of the physical and spiritual realms. We must press on into the realm of ordaining, that is, ordering all things that have ever happened or will ever happen. Purposing them, if you will, to happen. Of which I might say that because he's God, anything that God purposes to happen, it's going to happen. Psalm 33:11, actually something that we read this morning. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. How? How did God perform this work? So we know kind of when. We know what he did. But now how? How did he create, or how did he perform this work? Psalm 33:6, again from Psalm 33, we see the creation event expressed in this way. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. I love that. Let's just stop for just a second. I love that. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and he breathed out the stars. What a powerful God. And what a beautiful image that is painted for us. So creation happens because God spoke. As a matter of fact, that's exactly how Genesis 1 reveals it, doesn't it? God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let there be fish and let there be creatures and let there be a sun and let there be a moon. He spoke and the world was created. But God's words are not only creative, they're destructive. He builds things up and he tears them down by the word of his power. He also, by the word of his mouth, ordains everything. He raises up nations and brings them low by the word of his power. He upholds the universe, Hebrews 1 says, by the word of his power. God opened his mouth and things happen. You know, it's interesting. There's a verse. And if does anybody have any of those verse calendars? Wonderful. All right, we need to get some of those verse calendars in here, okay? Like flip the page. Those verse calendars, or the verse of the day. Anybody like have a verse of the day calendar or anything like that? Okay, so we got, thank you very much. Only person in here that has, yes, hot dog. We've got two. It's wonderful. Well, oftentimes there's a verse that's used in those kinds of things, and it's even used in sermons and illustrations and used all over the place. It's Isaiah 40:8. You'll probably recognize it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Right? It's a beautiful verse. Misquoted, though. Because what the picture that elicits in your mind because of our culture is, that's right, trees, They're out of here. God's word is much, much more reliable than even the mountains. The grass, it withers. That's not the context of that verse. Let me read you the context of this verse. Looking at verse 6 through 8, let me read this for you. A voice says to Isaiah, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? I like Isaiah. His response is, God's response says, cry this, all flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Do you hear the difference in context? You and I are grass. Our beautiful appearance is like the flower. And when the breath of God breathes on us, we die. God isn't speaking about the temporary nature of the greenery in your front lawn. God says to Isaiah, it is the word of God that breathes on people and they wither up like grass. The ordination, the purposes of God come by way of his word, and everything and everyone else in comparison is like a piece of sod left in the Sahara Desert. That is the word of our God. So God worked by simply speaking his decrees from the foundations of the world. When did God perform his work? What was God's work? And how did he do it? All these questions are of incredible importance. But the most important question remains, however, why? Why did God do it? Why did God do what he did? Let me answer that question by first saying he didn't do it because he had some need within himself. God didn't create because he needed friends. God didn't create because he needed followers. God didn't create even because he needed to display himself. God did not create based upon a need. He did it based upon a desire. And there is a far, vast difference between the two. I don't eat chocolate cake because there's something in chocolate cake that I need. Let me say that in a different way. I don't eat chocolate cake because there's something in chocolate cake that I need. Obviously, I have all that I need from chocolate cake already, or all I've gotten from it. I eat it because I like it. I eat it because I love it. I eat it because I desire it. Right? There's a great difference there. But before we get ahead of ourselves and take that analogy incorrectly, let me remind us. For God, we are not his chocolate cake. His glory is his chocolate cake. God's desire was not to create a people that would just tickle his fancy. He created us to display his own glory for himself. God created time, space, and ordained all things good and bad so that he could enjoy the chocolate cake of his glory displayed to himself. If we are Christians, if we have truly trusted and repented, trusted in Christ and repented of our sins, then we are then objects of grace or trophies of grace that rest upon the mantle of heaven so that the Father can look at us and not relish in the trophy, but relish in how he achieved the trophy, how he won the trophy. I don't look at a trophy on my, which I don't have any trophies, but I don't look at a trophy on my mantle and say, well, that's a shiny little trophy. I'm so glad somebody gave that to me. I say, look what I accomplished. I'm awesome. I beat everybody else. Right? That's the trophy. That's what a trophy does. It causes you to remember your glory days, right? And so God has us as his trophies of grace to remind him so that he can look at them, not that he would forget, but that he could look at them and he could see, look at what I have done. Look at how wonderful I am. Praise me. And that's good. We want him to do that. But that's a different sermon altogether. So we'll do that some other time. This is why God created. This is why he did this. To put on display. So why did God do it? He did it so that he could proclaim the excellencies of his own glory. This is why he did it. This is why he created. This is why he did his work. Well, that was point number one. There's 4 points in this sermon. That was point number one, and we got 3 more. So you got to listen faster. In all seriousness, though, that's the most important of the 4. And that's the one that we should have spent the most time on understanding. And I believe now that we've got that, hopefully we've got that, the rest of the points will come very easily. So let's consider now God's rest. God's rest. Let me draw our attention back to our text. Read with me verse 3 again. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the creation of the world. Since the creation of time, space, since his decrees were breathed out, God is and has been at rest. In those first 6 days, everything that God considered work was done. Let me take a moment now and quickly say, however, that in a way, God is still at work right now. All of his work is done. He's still working. Does that feel contradictory to anybody? Well, it is paradoxical. It is somewhat of a paradox, but let me see if I can't explain that for us a little bit. God spoke his creative decrees, his destructive decrees, and his providential decrees, and then stopped proclaiming. Done. They're all out there. Those decrees, however, are in time continuing to become reality. For God, those things are all done, and there's nothing more to do. For us, however, we still see the hand of God. The Lord is still working because his providence is still unfolding in time. You see what I'm saying there? In God's mind, it's done. But God's decrees are still unfolding for us. And they will be forever. That's the power of our God's decrees. He speaks and things are still happening. For us, we see the hand of the Lord still working as his providence is still unfolding for us things in time. God, although his decrees are still having their effect, he has completed his work. There's nothing more for him to do. There's no more decree. He's not going to get caught off guard by something that happens in the future and say, oh, I didn't plan for that. Let me go get another idea and then I'll issue a new decree. That's not the God we serve. He's done. The completion of the work and consequentially the rest that is his, that he has had since, is the point of this sermon. You'd say, well, why didn't we get to that a little sooner? Let me say it this way. The fact that God is resting now from all that he has done and has been resting since those 6 days were completed in creation implies something of incredible and profound importance. Since the creation of the world, God's purpose in his work has been accomplished. When do we rest? I don't mean when do we take a break. When do we rest? When do we relax? When do we feel a sense of accomplishment that let's say, gives us the opportunity to lay our head on our pillows and say, done. When do we feel that? We only feel this sort of rest when we have accomplished the goal or purpose we desire to achieve, right? We're talking about purposes and desires. Only when we have accomplished our goal, no matter how we had to do it to accomplish it, it's when that goal is accomplished. Yes, the sink is fixed. I had to go to the hardware store 17 times. I had to finally call a plumber and paid twice as much because I messed it up so much. But you know what? Done. The goal, the purpose has been accomplished. I can rest now. Verse 3 and verse 10 indicate that that is the condition that the Lord has experienced since the foundations of the world. Ah, my goal, my purpose, my plan has been accomplished, and now I am at rest. God's purpose of magnifying Himself, of glorifying Himself, has been accomplished. Therefore, the Father is now and has been able to rest. Now we see we need to unpack that rest a little bit more, but we can't do it right now. We have to do it a little later. So point two, done. Isn't that great? So fast. Now we're on point three, man's work, our work. Let's look at our work. So package that up. We've got that. We understand. Let's go to man's work. Verse 9 and verse 10. Read that with me. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And implied there is the word works. The character of a person who is truly a child of God is that they experience the same rest that the Father has experienced. I heard someone once try to describe what it was like to climb the Matterhorn. You ever heard of the Matterhorn? It's in Zermatt, Switzerland. The Matterhorn is 14,692 feet tall. That's more than 11 and a half times the height of the Empire State Building. More than 500 people have died while trying to climb it in the last 200 years, most of which died on the way down. That's an interesting fact. There's no word in the English language, I believe, that could properly express the feeling that this person who is describing this felt when they reached the bottom. I'm not dead like the other 500 people that went before me. I made it. I'm back home safe. I can see my wife again. You know, like this. Like that. I just can't relate to that. Now, this gentleman tried to explain that feeling, but it's no way I could ever understand it. There's no way I could ever grasp that concept. In order to experience that kind of exuberance, that kind of rest, one must experience that same work to be able to relate to it. Right? Does that make sense? My point is, the rest is proportionate to the work itself. Amen? David, I'm going to pick on you for a second. I pulled some weeds a couple weeks ago. When I was done, man, I sat in my chair and was like, woo! I think I had half a trash bag. To that you say, well, that's good, Josh. You have no idea what you're talking about. David has his own lawn business. You have no idea what it's like out there. So the rest is proportionate to the work. Yet the scriptures here say that if we are truly God's children, we experience the same rest that the Father does. Don't you find that odd? I found that very odd. Well, more about the rest in a moment. We're not talking about the rest yet. We've got to hold on to that and come back to that. We're looking at the work. God's work, what was it? It was for the purpose of glorifying himself, right? Our work then, logically, if we were to just look at it and deduce it from logic alone, must be about the same thing. And interestingly enough, we don't need to use our logic to hear the scriptures tell us what our work is supposed to be. What it has been about, what it is about, and what it should be about for the rest of our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." 1 Peter 2:5 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And on we could go. We could go on and on and on with scripture references that tell us our job, our work in this world is to manifest God's glory for himself, for his own purposes. That's our work. That's what we're called to do. In a real sense, man's work was always supposed to be the same work, the glorification of God, the same work that the Father was engaged in at the beginning. Your purpose in life is not to amass possessions. It's not to get along with your neighbors better. Your purpose in life is not to get all your ducks lined up in a row. The purpose that you were born, the purpose that you're still alive and breathing right now, is so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why you're here. That's why you were born. That's why any human being has ever been born. But because of our sin, we don't. And this is where we come to the fourth and final point, man's rest. Because of our sin, we cannot accomplish our work. We don't have the ability to accomplish that work. However, to accomplish this and to experience the kind of rest that we're supposed to experience, something had to happen. Jesus came and lived a life holy and totally devoted to one purpose, glorifying and magnifying the Father. Jesus said, "Father, glorify the Son so that the Son can glorify the Father." In other words, kill me, Father, raise me up on the cross and kill me so that I might glorify you in the redemption of sinners. From birth to death to resurrection, everything about Jesus' life was for the purpose of magnifying and glorifying the Father. Live vicariously then for us. He gives that reality to you as a Christian. He lived it. We can't. He says, "I'll live it so that I can give that to you. So that your life can be all about glorifying the Father and satisfying the purpose that you were intended and created to accomplish. You can't do it. I'll do it for you." People ask, you know, why didn't Jesus just show up, die, and then leave? Why did he live 33 years before he did what he did? He did that for you. He underwent 33 years of this place. "I'm tired of this place. This place beats you down." Amen? Anybody with me on that one? He did that
so that his life might vicariously be lived for yours, so that he might fulfill your purpose for you. We can't do it. And this is why 2 Corinthians 2:14 is such an amazing verse. Let me read this verse to you. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Thanks be to God. We cannot live our lives working in the way that we ought, always aimed at God's glory, so Jesus did it for us. Without the work of Jesus done for you, you will never experience God's rest. You'll never experience it. Without Christ's substitutionary payment for your sins and his substitutionary life and work accomplished on your behalf, you will never experience God's rest. Hebrews 4, 9 through 10. Let's look at that again. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. This Sabbath is not some day set aside every week. The Sabbath rest is Jesus's work done for you so that your life, regardless of your failures, still echoes the excellencies of the Father. This is the rest. This is what the Sabbath is all about. The Sabbath that Jesus understood and worked to accomplish was not created to make man subservient to it. The Sabbath that we understand, the real Sabbath, is the Sabbath that Jesus accomplished for us. Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. When we understand the Sabbath as rest, this kind of rest, then you know what we understand it to be? Grace, not law. It's grace. God says, you will keep the Sabbath. And that's grace to us, not law. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Are we resting in Jesus' works, or are we striving to obtain a rest from our works? Christians and non-Christians alike can be guilty of this, friends. It's not just the lost person who might be trying to obtain salvation through works that I'm talking to. Now, if you are striving to be good enough to earn salvation, you're already failing. For there is no good you could ever do to earn God's rest. You must trust Jesus alone for this and believe that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. But if we are rescued from our sins and have already been given this rest, we can fall into the flesh's trap of neglecting this rest and still trying by foolish means to earn it. And we earn it oftentimes, we think, through our Christian works. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the work that you do now is not work to obtain rest. You already have rest. You've already obtained it in Christ. And that work is already done in the mind of God. It was done at the foundation of the world. Christian, the work that you perform is like the Father's work that continues on now. All that it is the unfolding of our gratefulness because of what he did for us in time. Let's take a moment now in silent personal prayer to consider if we have this rest or if we might be overlooking this rest. And if we are, if we don't have his rest, or if we're overlooking that rest, let's repent. Let's pray.